evident what happened this week there. For those that don't know, Clark and Cheryl are out sick this week. And so there was a little bit of last second planning. Especially thankful to everybody who helped set up this morning, to Tom for all his contributions to the service this morning. As you know, we've been in the book of Genesis as a series, and it so happens that last week Clark diverged into Philippians because he wanted to prepare more for Genesis chapter 12 as we arrive at that. Well, this was the last second thing for me to preach today, and he said it'd be okay if I went into Genesis 12 myself, and I said, that's funny. You already told everybody that you were preparing to do that, so I'm going to preach something else. That said, he had been in Philippians, and it so happens my family started attending Living Hope around that season when he was preaching in Philippians 8.5 years ago or so. And so I thought, okay, I'll do a message from Philippians as well. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. If you want to go ahead, I've taken to making slides for you all. I only made one because, like I said, it was a little bit last second this week there. But we do have the Philippians 4 scripture for you right there, or follow along in your own scriptures. So let's read that this morning. Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Let's take that word in prayer. Lord God, we've always been an anxious and fearful and worried and concerned people, and just as much as ever, but maybe it feels like now more than ever, that is something that's on our mind. And we thank you that you do speak to us in every way that we need. And so we pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would give us peace, you would give us comfort, you would give us strength, and you would give us the knowledge that we have no lasting fears as Jesus Christ has met our deepest need. Be with us as we look at this word, and may we hear your words and not just our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, roughly a year and 11 months ago, almost 2 years ago, I found myself coming to a place of what a psychiatrist told me was obvious depression, and it went into full-on panic for me, if you think those two things go together. And as we tend to call that, we call it anxiety. And for the sake of propriety, I won't be too specific about everything that was going on in life at that time, but I was at a point where because of something going on, I thought I was just going to be done with ministry pursuits, and that just made all the years that I'd spent studying and trying to serve, and you know all the money I'd spent on formal education, that made that feel pretty worthless. So I was feeling pretty bad about that at the time, and I didn't have anywhere else to go with that. And at the time, I was still relatively new at my current job. And I was about 9 months into that job, and I just thought, okay, I'm just going to throw myself into work for a while. And for those of you, whether you do or not know, I'm a supply sergeant for a Maryland National Guard band. I'm in the military, in the National Guard of the Army. And working as a supply sergeant, I had an inventory that came out February 1st, 2020. I had this inventory that came out, and the long story short is that it did not go well at all. And basically, I was coming up with thousands and thousands of dollars of equipment that was either useless or was not what it was supposed to be. And I got really scared because months earlier, I'd signed off saying that everything was fine. Had my knowledge at that time, it was. And I really just got scared I was going to get fired. And to this day, I don't think that was out of the realm of possibilities. I've seen guys get let go from my position for things, not that exact thing, but things like that. And I knew something of the letter of the law as to what could happen. So I'll tell you just in the longer term what happened with that, since I, you know, put that out there. My commander ended up going through my stuff with me. He said he was okay with how we were accounting for things. My senior supply sergeant, another supply sergeant over me, took a look at things and said she understood that we got to do things according to our own consciences. That's kind of how she said it. He said, but she'd seen way worse from people who had continued to have careers in our organization. I'm like, okay. And probably more important than that, my predecessor, who I had initially checked through things with, and we thought everything was okay, he told me how to fix it. And it was not an easy fix. It took a year and a half to get through. And I just finished dealing with the bulk of that that was worrying me in August of 2021. So it took a whole year and a half to deal with that. But the bottom line is okay with that now. That's not weighing on me. But in the short term, again, back in February 2020, I barely slept that entire month, and it really quite literally drove me crazy. I was regularly taking just over-the-counter sleeping pills, Z-Quil, you know, anything that you could get, and it would knock me out, you know, from about 10 to midnight, but like clockwork around midnight every day that month, I would shoot up with this surge of adrenaline, and I'd just be watching the clock, and it would be like 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and by 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd give up trying to sleep. At the time, my chest was constantly feeling tight. My daughter said she didn't like how creepy I sounded when I talked. My wife noted that I was not laughing at anything, and she more often gets annoyed at how much I laugh at things. It just took this intense concentration, because I was barely sleeping. It took this intense concentration to try and act normal during the day. And my thoughts were just regularly dark and depressed. I won't go into the exact specifics of all that, but there's just this tangible fight in my brain at all times where I'm saying, I'm going to be okay. This isn't right. I know this isn't right. I don't have to worry this much. Like, I'm here to fix this, not to get in trouble for this. This is what I'm telling. Like, just constantly telling myself that day after day. So like I said, that was February of 2020 for me. And finally, literally, hopefully I don't always remember leap day for this reason. But on February 29th, I finally decided this is an emergency. I need to get to the hospital. Several people in this congregation helped me out with that. I'm very grateful to them for that. And I ended up spending 10 days in the mental health wing of Fort Belvoir Community Hospital. I'm trying to keep the illustration from going on too long, and so I apologize for that. But I'm reflecting on all this to tell you that when all is said and done, number one, I wish I hadn't have done the inpatient care. I think that probably worried my family a little too much. I don't regret getting help for that at that time. I just think I probably could have done it through outpatient care. Please don't view me as somebody who's giving any kind of psychiatric advice. I would say if you find yourself in that position, I don't regret getting help. Please do. Let me bring this back around to the scriptures. Why did I tell you all that? You'll recall, both from the complimentary scripture that Tom read for us during prayer time and from our passage today, that the scripture's words include ones that I trust many of us are familiar with. They're in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I have no doubt that there are those of us in this room that we've been believers for a long time, and we've heard messages and teachings in regard to this kind of topic. And a lot of times the bare bones conclusion is, well, when you have fear and anxiety, when you're feeling that way, then that just shows that you're not trusting God and you're not keeping your eyes on Jesus, and it's the sin of a lack of faith. So don't be anxious. And so, you know, clearly in my story, I'd say it's about how I just didn't trust God. That's why I was anxious. And so once I did, of course, then I slept like a rock. End of sermon, right? I'm telling you, I have personally, and I trust people in this room, have heard messages, teachings on this topic that do approach it that simply. And there are pieces of truth in what I just said, absolutely. But I think if we oversimplify this, I think it's going to do a little bit more harm than good. I will tell you that I am 40 years old. So happens this week. Please don't say happy birthday to me. That doesn't matter. But I'm 40 years old, and I've been in the church my entire life. I don't know of a point where I didn't believe the scriptures, didn't believe in God my Father, in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that the Holy Spirit lives in me that I might live unto God. I don't know of a time when I didn't have that trust in my life in some form or another. So I don't know how to trust God more than I have, other than to believe the word and to attempt to imperfectly live by it, by his Holy Spirit. So I believed all of that. Before that illustration that I just described, I had publicly taught and preached that, and I believed it at that time of a sleepless month of February, and while I was in the mental health ward in March there, and I believe that now. That belief and that I'm on whatever level God has allowed me to, trusting in him, that hasn't changed by anything in that experience that I just told you about. So you better believe that when I was awake every night in a panic, fear for my job and things like that, I was praying relentlessly, God, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. Please get me through it and give me rest. That's the only way I know how to express my trust at that time. And I definitely was praying that regularly. And so it would make for a very nice sounding sermon if I could just say, well, and God came to me, gave me that peace that passes understanding, and I rested in a way that I never had before. That would make a really nice, neat sermon, but that's just not the way it happened. So, and with this, no offense to the medical professionals in this room, I do respect what you do, but I hate doctor's visits. I hate hospitals and taking medicine. The fact that I went and did that when I have a lifelong history of avoiding that was more humiliating to talk about than anything else. Not that anything else, I don't mean to be too hyperbolic, but yeah, there's a certain amount of humiliation for me in telling that story, because it was just such an out of the ordinary experience for me. It took about a week of them finally prescribing me strong enough medicine to knock me out for 12 hours until a lot of those feelings just finally went away. And I don't want to spend too much time telling you about the hospital experience, but one of the biggest things I remember it of is I can point to episodes of the TV show Monk, Psych, and King of the Hill that took place in the mental hospital, and a lot of it is spot on. It really amused me how much it was like it is on TV. All right, anyway, that's too much of that. Too much of that story. But I want to posit that it's worth our time to think about whether or not we oversimplify what we read in today's passage. I want to talk about how God calls us to deal with our fear and anxiety. And I'm going to do something I don't do a ton of, but every once in a while it makes sense. I think we've got three R's to deal with anxiety in our passage. I think from this passage we get that when we're dealing with our fear and anxiety, we can rejoice. And when we're dealing with our fear and anxiety, we can make our requests. And when we're dealing with our fear and anxiety, we can reflect. So that said, let's go back to the scriptures again. That statement in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I want to talk about what does it mean to be anxious. And it's a simple and obvious enough question and answer. And I did go through the bother of looking in a couple of my Greek lexicons what the word there is. And the common definition is what we'd expect, being worried or concerned. Anxiety involves being worried or concerned. And so I don't want to use the word anxiety now and say that we oversimplify it as though there's some mysterious concept to it. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think anxiety generally is what we think it is, and there's certainly an emotional element to that. It has to do with what we feel in these times of worry and concern. But that said, I think as we look at this topic throughout the scriptures, I don't think the scriptures as a whole are teaching us that we have instantly sinned and lost our trust in Christ the moment that we feel anxiety. Now, why would I say that when we have such a clear imperative here, do not be anxious? It does say that. For those of you interested in the grammar, it is be anxious about nothing is a slightly more literal way to say it, and it is in the second person plural present active imperative, meaning do it. You know, you all do this. Do not be anxious. And so, why would I say that it's not as simple as the second we feel that fear that we've sinned with a lack of trust in Christ? Several reasons. First, the scriptures are just realistic about emotional expression. I think a lot of us may see this very prominently in a number of the Psalms. And I just want to look at one Psalm specifically. We certainly don't have time to cover all of them that are realistic about our despair, our anguish, our concern, our worry. But a very well-known example would be Psalm 22. Psalm 22, it's 31 verses long. And I'm sorry, again, I don't have it in the slides this morning there, so if you want to turn to it and look to it. Psalm 22 is very well known, and just a few verses from that, it starts out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Obviously, that sounds like a place of despair. It sounds like a place of worry, concern, anxiety. And it's the Psalm of David. I think that worry and concern are quite evident when it starts saying that God has forsaken him. So again, this is an honest biblical expression of concern, but it doesn't lead it there. We keep going with all that. After that, at verse 8, several verses down, it says, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. That's what those around should be saying about a person in this state. He trusts in the Lord. Okay. So even in this honest expression of emotion we could call anxious, it doesn't mean that there's an absence of trust. And as we move to the end of the psalm, we have an understanding of just where the Lord is in all this, that there is worship of the Lord and that he rules over all the earth. If you want to go down to verse 27 in Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done. So again, we see that progression starting out in the place of anxiety, despair, this honest expression of emotion. And then we move down to this acknowledgement that the Lord reigns, the Lord rules, that the worship of him and the proclamation of his righteousness will continue. And so we look at that, and we might think, well, it's a Psalm of David, so that just describes David's sinful anxiety to start there. Well, you could think that, but I ask us to remember, why is this psalm so prominent? And it's because those opening words of the psalm are quotes by Christ. As he is on the cross, Matthew 27 or Mark 15 is where you can see him quoting that. But it's fair to say that Christ, who became a curse and took on the punishment of sin, is feeling that kind of abandonment on the cross. He's claiming that psalm, those words of David, as his own. So for Christ to be able to proclaim that word as his own, the feeling itself is not sin. It can't be, or else Christ is no longer sinless. And I hope that tracks, but if that isn't sufficient enough, we can remember that in the garden before the crucifixion, we see in Luke 22, he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. As I read that, I want to know the sequence there. Jesus prayed to the Father that he might not have to take this a punishment. But he accepts the will of God, what must be done, and an angel strengthens him. But the angel strengthening him doesn't result in an immediate relief. Rather, the scripture makes it clear that Christ is still in agony to the point that he's sweating like great drops of blood. word it uses is agony, which is probably more extreme than anxiety. But I think when you're sweating in fear of what's coming, that's a description of feeling of anxiety, right? And again, this is what Christ is experiencing. So again, I think that we've got assurance here that merely feeling feelings of agony in the face of dire circumstances, that's not where the sin is. Again, otherwise Christ would be a sinner. We know that can't be the case. Now lastly, I'll get back to Philippians, that's where our initial passage is to this day. And I just want to acknowledge that Paul himself, he, in the book of Philippians, speaks of having the feeling of anxiety in the very letter where he says, don't be anxious. If you wanted to go to it, in Philippians chapter 2, starting in 25, he's talking about his fellow missionaries, and he specifically talks about Epaphroditus. He says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So everybody tracking, the Philippians heard of the illness of Epaphroditus, and indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was feeling the pain of his friend Epaphroditus being ill, possibly unto death. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. He's admitting he had anxiety about this whole situation, right? And again, that's two chapters before he told us what we read at the beginning. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, do we read that as a do as I say, not as I do situation? That's what he's saying. You know, Paul sinned by having anxiety over Epaphroditus, but he's telling you don't have those sinful feelings like he did. And again, in light of what I just said about the forthrightness of the Psalms, about emotional states, and the fact that Christ himself experienced feelings of anguish and agony in his worry and concern about the coming of the cross, I'm going to go ahead and say that, again, I think in the whole, the scripture is not teaching us just that having the feeling of anxiety or fear is that's an automatic proof of your lack of trust in God. So feel your feelings. It's going to happen. It just is. And I'm just trying to demonstrate that the Bible is realistic about that. Don't hear me saying that every feeling is correct. Our feelings are wrong all the time. That does happen as well. It's not my point that feelings are correct all the time. But I think as a whole, what we're seeing in this passage is that the sin comes into our life when our actions, our belief, and our trust, when that is overcome by fear and anxiety. So again, let's get back to our Philippians text. It is where we want to be taking God's word from here this morning. I want to get back to the Philippians text and talk about those three R's that we have. When we are inevitably faced with anxiety, worry, concern, and these feelings that we can't shake, we're given this active imperative to not be anxious. And so what we do in the face of those situations is going to show trust when we are able to rejoice. That's our first point. Let's, from verses 4 and 5, again, reading those real quick. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word rejoice, it's in the book of Philippians 9 times, and I think that's enough to say for sure that it's important to Paul that we know we're called to rejoice, right? And so we take joy. We are glad. We are called to be glad in the Lord. And is it tough to conjure up that feeling? Yeah, absolutely. It is absolutely tough to conjure up that feeling at times. And so I'm not saying that the second you start singing a praise song, you're immediately going to be all smiles. Some people are. Good for them. I'm not trying to take away from that. But for a lot of us, it's not just that simple. But while it may not feel that simple, when we do come together and rejoice and praise together, and when we remind ourselves in song and in speech that we do have reason to be glad in the Lord, that's going to be worth our while. That's something we can do as a discipline to work through things. And why can we have that gladness? Well, again, I think it's right here in scriptures in that following verse. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. we can have gladness. We can rejoice because the Lord is at hand. Christ is with us in all situations. Paul, in this book, describes several less than ideal circumstances. I just mentioned about Epaphroditus, his illness. In the immediate verses before this in chapter 4, it's talking about Euodia and Syntyche, and they're having a significant spat, it would seem. They're having a significant disagreement and disunity. But again, the Lord is at hand. He is there, even in those less than ideal circumstances. And that is a reasonable thing to bear in mind during hardship. A quick note, I've many times endorsed a good study Bible here when you're reading through these things, because they'll just plain tell you if there is a common translational issue that you need to be aware of. This verse uses that word reasonableness. It could also be translated gentleness, and either is valid translation of the word. And I'm mentioning this because I know, this is from, like 8.5 years ago, but I know when Clark did this passage, he said he prefers gentleness there. I believe he said that just due to the way the word is used in other passages. Personally, I'm with the ESV on this spot because I think the immediate context makes reasonableness make a bit more sense there. Again, we're rejoicing, and in our rejoicing, we're knowing the Lord is near. And we're also about to get to that do not be anxious verse. In light of that immediate context, I think that it makes more sense to look at this as having a sober-minded right thinking in this verse, rather than the idea we get from gentleness per se. I'm not saying don't be be gentle in your right thinking, but again, I think reasonableness makes more sense there. If you want Clark to persuade you otherwise, I'm sure he might do that. And that's why I like a good study Bible, because it should be up front with you and a good note that there's more than one valid way to approach this. All that side note said, my point is that our number one that I said, in our anxiety, in our hardship, we do rejoice the Lord is near. All right, so number two, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So a second R, dealing with anxiety, make your requests to God. And this is really, really very straightforward, right? In times of anxiety, instead of dwelling on the anxiety itself, we pray. And in those prayers, we ask God to provide for us. We ask Him to provide for our needs. And in providing for our needs, we show our thanks to Him as well. Now, again, remember I mentioned Christ in the garden prior to the cross. And I think He modeled this exact thing for us. He modeled bringing His requests to God. He prayed for the cup to be taken from Him, meaning that He might not have to die. That is what Christ prayed. And I think, I really kind of want to be emphatic here. I think when we think of trust, we might venture into a thought. It was like, well, I can't pray anything that God might not want. That would show that I don't trust His plan. Would we go to Jesus in that state and say, come on, Jesus, you're going to rise again in 3 days. Why would you pray to have the cup taken from you? Would we do that? Do we have that much audacity? No. Christ is modeling. He's praying His request that He has this natural desire to live and this worry and concern over it. Can't be wrong. Can't be sin to present to them. But in spite of those feelings, what He models to us is not His will, but the Lord's be done. He models that He's going to be obedient to God's will. And so that's what we're called to do, to obey, even when it runs counter to our desires, counter to our worries and our concerns. And at times it is going to run counter to what we feel, and especially to our anxieties. But again, with these prayers, we pray they might be able to follow God's will. And even when we're feeling at our lowest, even when we feel like God is not giving anything that we really want, that we're requesting Him, there is never a point when we should be able to thank Him for our salvation, if nothing else. We can always approach Him in prayer with thankfulness because of our salvation, because of the work of Christ to live and die and rise again and to defeat sin and death and hell on our behalf. And, you know, I try to make that a regular thing in my prayers, but I'll admit I don't always. And how often do you? You know, when you're praying, more often than not, it is almost always, this is what I need from you, Lord. He does call you to do that. Don't mishear me. But he also calls us to be thankful to him in our prayers. It is because of Christ's work, and it is because of his trust in God's sovereign plan that we can have confidence when we present our requests to him, that the response we get, whatever it is, will meet our greatest needs. So again, dealing with anxiety, we can rejoice, we can make our requests. And our last R, we want to reflect in times of anxiety. Verses 8 and 9 there from our Philippians 4 passage. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I'm using reflect instead of think. You see where I was going with that. Sorry, sometimes I think these, you know, mnemonic devices get a little forced and I tend to make light of them. But anyway, that's it. Again, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So we are told to think upon, reflect upon excellent and praiseworthy things. Now, I might think of that in just a way of you know, ways to relax, and I frequently use, you know, rock and roll stand-up comedy as a distraction to, you know, get my mind off of whatever is bothering me. And, you know, for the more sophisticated in the room, it could be anything from, you know, a fine wine to, you know, I don't know, pictures of babies and puppies, you know. That might be what it is, but I think that's what we're getting at when we think about anything that is excellent or good or pure or worthy of praise. I would think that we're called to think upon excellent and praiseworthy things in a way that's more than just temporary distractions. You know, remember when I mentioned Psalm 22 earlier? At the end of that psalm, it talks of a day when the Lord will reign and the world will proclaim his righteousness, right? That is excellent and praiseworthy. And I would say that that's more than likely what Jesus would have been looking to, as we have from Hebrews 12:2. Maybe you know this verse, that it reminds us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy that was set before him. The cross itself didn't feel like a joyful event, but he was able to think upon, reflect upon the joy before him. He thought about the excellent and praiseworthy will of his Father God that would lead to his glorious eternal reign at the right hand of the Father. This is in the midst of him enduring these agonies of life. So with all this, I don't know of a time in history where there was not some high-stakes situation in the world at large. You know, for a guy my age, you know, we came of age, you know, around the time of Columbine, Y2K, and then September 11th was very soon after. That was my young adulthood. For folks older, a lot of Cold War stuff that I remember. Just so you know, if you are my age, there we were like just starting to know what's going on when the Cold War ended. Like, I do remember West and East Germany being on maps, but, you know, that's not the majority of life. For those of you who are older, think of how worried the world was about nuclear warfare. Superman 4, Quest for Peace. Superman says no more nukes. I remember that from when I was a kid, right? There's always been high-stakes things going on in the world that bring us anxiety. There have always been. And we may feel like the world's a little bit more on edge right now. We may feel like that because of political circumstances, social circumstances, of course, concern for disease. I'll readily admit there, yeah, in my mere 40 years on this planet, this is a unique time to be afraid of disease, but we know it's not unique in history. It's happened before. There have been plagues, there have been epidemics. So with all that, Again, I started this out with my personal example of a time when I was feeling intense anxiety. And again, like I said before, if you'd asked me at that time, a couple years ago or before that, if I thought, the possibility of losing my job, is that the end of the world? Would I have at that time, before that said, yeah, it's the end of the world, I can't handle it? No, I would have said, that can happen in life. I still have Christ. I would have said that at that time. I would have said that before that, and I'd say that now. Bottom line is I went through a time when I thought that might be a reality, I stopped sleeping, and it was much harder to deal with that emotionally than normally. And, if you're feeling that with all that goes on, whether, again, in society or your own personal life, I know there's not one practical one-size-fits-all solution for how to handle these things. I'm not going to offer that, but I do want to offer that in the big picture, our temporary feelings of anxiety and fear, they don't last forever. They are temporary. And we cannot let that rule over us. It cannot rule over those who God has given His Spirit to be able to rejoice in Him. He's given us His Spirit that He can, you may know the passage in Romans 8 that calls about the groanings of the Spirit when we don't know what to say. So even if you don't know exactly what to request in those prayers that it tells you to make, the Spirit does, and it's in you. And we can always reflect on His glory. We can always reflect on His excellence and His praiseworthiness. We know that the time when He will reign forever, when the nations will praise Him and declare His righteousness, that's not temporary. It's yet to be fully seen, but it will be everlasting. And so we want to call upon ourselves to reflect on that. So let's pray that in His name this morning. Lord God, we confess we are weak, we are sinful, and our feelings are not always directed as they should be. And we pray that that we would understand where we need our correction in perspective. And just we pray above all that You would provide us the strength, provide us the peace, provide us Your Spirit living in us that we can deal with these times of fear and anxiety that are inevitable in our lives, that they would not overcome us, that they would not result in any true lack of faith, but rather You would come to us, You would sustain us, You would remind us that we can think upon our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment of sin and death and hell for us, and the coming of Your eternal kingdom when we have no reason to fear any longer. We pray that as we enter into this new year, that You would renew our sense of trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and stand and respond in song, singing. Yeah, not.